So I'm guessing that most of you will do something that many Americans do this week, and you're probably going to do something healthy and then something unhealthy. Depending on your family dynamics, you might do a series of unhealthy things, but in general, many of us will both overeat and give thanks, and I'll let you figure out the healthy one in that. But in all seriousness, I want to say this right from the beginning, that giving thanks, being thankful, having gratitude is absolutely vital to your mental, to your physical, and to your spiritual health. You need this. And this morning, I want to look at thankfulness, and in particularly, what role does giving thanks, what role does that play in our faith, and what role does it play in conforming us to the image of Christ? Because I'm assuming, and I could be wrong, but I'm assuming that there's many people here that as Christians, one of the goals in your life is to be conformed to the image of Christ. The Bible says that's God's will for you, so hopefully your goals are in alignment with His will. But I want to look at the book of Romans, chapter 1, and it will be on the screens. There's Bibles underneath the seat cushions in front of you. They are not flotation devices, but they are helpful for you. If you need a Bible, you can take that one home. But Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes of the gospel, and he says this about it. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." By the way, church, here's our power. It's in the gospel. He said, "It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, eight verses earlier, Paul gives thanks. He's saying, "I'm thankful for you that you have faith in the gospel." And it's a gospel that he says in verse 14, he is, as a Christian, he is obligated to preach both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I'll let you guys all figure out where you fit in on that. But he says he's obligated to preach that gospel to all people. And he seems to get his identity and his life story in relation to the gospel. That this is his primary identity. It is connected to the gospel, the good news of God's saving deeds in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we would say it's the good news how God is reconciling all things to himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that good news. And when we think of this gospel, the gospel is it's a call away from enmity with God to friendship and relationship with God. It's a call away from self-focus to God and other focus. It's a call from death into life. And in a minute, we're going to see what role thanksgiving and gratitude has to play in that movement from death into life into relationship. But for now, verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Okay, I told you this is going to be about Thanksgiving, and it is, but hear me out on here. So not only is Paul saying there's good news, that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, he's also saying the wrath of God is revealed against all. If you like circling in your Bibles, all is a good word to circle there, because it's not just revealed against those people over there. It's not just revealed against these particular sins, but it's revealed against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of those who suppress the truth. So if the gospel is to be good news, then sin must be dealt with. Right? In the renewal of all things, sin has to be dealt with. And there's going to be this list that's going to follow all the way through Romans chapter 1. Now, if somehow you're able to get through that list, yeah, talk to me afterwards. There's something else going on in your life. But if somehow you get through that list and you're like, that's not me, we'll just take a shortcut to Romans 3:23. For all, circle that again, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul's saying there's a problem. Every person falls short and is desperately in need of God's grace and mercy. Humanity has a serious problem, but the good news is God has given us a gospel answer. We have a gospel answer to our problem, and Paul's going to get to that. But let's continue on, because he's going to describe, how did you get here with this problem? And here's what happened, and I want to suggest continues to happen in people's lives. Verse 19, he says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. He says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Let me repeat that. Or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. All right, let's pause here for a little bit. Paul's making an argument. An apologist would call this a general revelation of God's natural law, or a nomological argument, for those of you who like those kind of words. And in the next chapter, he's going to give another argument. Chapter 2 of Romans, he's going to give a special revelation argument, and that God had revealed himself through the Jewish people, and he had given them his law, told them how to live. And by the way, if it's your habit on Thursday to say what you're thankful for, and you're like, man, I'm racking my brain, what can I be thankful for? Let me help you out here. How about God revealing himself in the person of Jesus Christ? How about God revealing and making a way for us? Like if you're looking for something, just throw that right at the top of the list. I'm like, thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you for revealing yourself. But there seems to be a pattern here, and I'm convinced that it's universal. The pattern appears to be that we have some knowledge of God, but then God is not honored as God, nor do we give thanks for who God is and what he's did, what he's done. And at the beginning, I said, like, this is vital to your mental, to your physical, and to your spiritual health. Maybe it'd be a good idea today to do like a self-assessment, a health assessment, and say, how thankful am I? Am I a grateful person? Am I a thankful person? Because the reality is, when I'm not, it will take a toll on me. And it will demand a payment. In fact, take it to the end. The wages of sin is death. It's a pretty serious payment there. And Paul says here that those that do not give thanks, he says, they become futile in their thinking, and their hearts become darkened. And what a darkened heart would do is say, I'm not in need of God's mercy. I'm not in need of God's grace. I'm okay. I can do this thing. I don't need repentance. The person who says that needs it the most. And he continues. Here's what happens when we don't give thanks. We don't acknowledge God for who he is. He says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They're like, hey, I got it all figured out. Huh? Now we know. That person's a fool. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and every creeping thing, and therefore God gave them up in the lust. So it's not that God's like, hey, I'm going to make this really rough on you. It's like God says, okay, I'm calling you back, I'm begging you back, I'll send my son to die for you, but I will let you go if you're set on that. And he says, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I said, this is about thankfulness. I will get there. But I don't know if you've ever had a bad health report. This is bad. This is really bad. And in fact, it continues with this whole list of terrible things that people do when they exchange the truth for lies and they worship and serve the created rather than the Creator. And let me suggest something. That list, those are symptoms to a bigger problem. It's kind of like you go to the doctor and you say, hey, this is going on. And he's like, yeah, that's not the problem. This is the problem. And the Bible tells us what the problem is. It's idolatry. We worship things other than God. We've got to go to the root. Kyle Eidelman says this. He says, idolatry isn't just one of many sins, but rather it is the great sin that all others come from. So if you're scratching at whatever struggle you're dealing with, eventually you'll find that underneath it is a false god, little g. And until that god, little g, is dethroned, and the Lord God takes his rightful place, you will not have victory. Think of the Bible, of how many of the stories are about people where they stop recognizing God for who he is, and they become ungrateful, and they become trapped in their sin. That's, you know where that starts? Just like right after the table of contents. Like right at the beginning. Think about Adam and Eve. God creates all this stuff, and he's like, eat of any of these trees. And he says, except for one. Eat of any of them except for this one. Which, you know what gratitude would look like? Wow. Any of these trees. All of these trees. What a great God. Serpent comes in and he's like, hey, God's holding back. Go to this tree. I bet you they didn't even try all the trees that they were allowed to eat from. But instead, it's this one that God said not to eat from. Think about God's people in Exodus. 3 days after being delivered from slavery, centuries of slavery and abuse, 3 days, 3 days after seeing the Red Sea parted. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm walking in the Red Sea parts. You know, I'm just be like, is that the weirdest thing you've ever seen? That's got to be pretty wild. 3 days after that, you know what they did? They began grumbling. They began grumbling, which is the opposite of giving thanks. So whenever you catch yourself grumbling, like, oh, I'm doing the opposite. And you know what they did? They started to long for what they had in Egypt. They wanted what they had in Egypt rather than giving thanks and entering the freedom and rest that God had for them. Sin will happen, all right? Sin and idolatry will happen when I long for what God has not provided or what I can't have. When I start longing for that. And some of those things are like, well, that's a legitimate thing. Okay, well, have patience that God is going to be faithful in his promise. But here's something I do to add on to that. So God says, you can't have that, or you can't have this right now. I begin to be ungrateful, unthankful for what I have right now and what God is going to do. And let me remind you. The people went on to wander in the desert for 40 years. 40 years, and most of them never entered the promised land that God said he was going to give them. A health check was seriously needed. That would have been a good time to pause and say, you know what, we should just pause and like, that was incredible, God. Thank you for delivering us. Thank you for what you have in front of us. So, we have a pretty good idea on how to be unchristlike, right? We got it figured out. It's kind of like you go to the doctor and he runs the test and he's like, yeah, this is here and here's a list of things that cause that. And you're like, I know this. I practice those things. How do you think I got here? I don't need that information. You know, and you go, okay, yeah, I covet what I don't have. I grumble about life, and this is way of death. How do I battle this issue? Because I want to go forward here. And a really good answer, like super simplistic, would be, hey, stop worshiping idols, all right? Stop worshiping idols. Repent, start worshiping God, and please do those things. But I want to invite you to add something to that equation. I want to give you a tool to put in your tool belt as you battle this. And let's just begin to pause and say, why do I do the things that I do? Pause and say, what is it that this idol has a place in my heart? Now, Paul says this idolatry problem, it begins when we don't honor God for who he is and we don't give thanks. And so let me add something here and we'll kind of work it out here. But fill your heart with gratitude for what God has done and what God is doing. There is no room for idols in a heart that is full. Let me repeat that. Somebody may in the back might not have heard. There is no room for idols in a heart that is full. Now, you could do the opposite, the negative of that, that there might not be room in your heart for God if it's full of idols. Your heart, my heart, will fill up with something. It's not like I can choose to fill up my heart or not fill up my heart. My heart will fill up. What's in your heart? What is in your heart? And Paul gives us an antidote. In fact, I decided not to quote every single one, but there's about 46 times that Paul says, hey, you need to give thanks. Solution here is give thanks, give thanks. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, give thanks in what? All circumstances, right in the middle of that. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I can't tell you how many times I sat down with somebody and they're like, I just got to figure out the will of God for myself. Well, here's one, literally right here. Give thanks in all circumstances. The other one is that you become like his son. So we got most of the will of God figured out in your life. Start giving thanks and allow God to work in your life. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you. He says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. And he says, we ought to always, when? Always, to give thanks to God. The psalmist wrote this. Think about coming before God to worship. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come before God with thanksgiving. God, you are so good. You have blessed us with so much. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. I could give 100 more, but you guys will start looking at your watch, and I think you get the picture here. I would too. I'm not picking on anybody. Why does God command us to give thanks? Is it like God sitting up there and feeling bad for himself and, oh, I just wish somebody would thank me so I could feel better? No, God doesn't need it. God was perfectly fine before he created us. That's a great question to ask why he did. But anyways, John Bloom of Desiring God Ministries, he says this, these are not commands and exhortations of a vain deity. They are the loving prescription of the great physician. They are loving reminders of our caring Father. Just like a parent helps a child to cultivate thankfulness through frequent reminders, God intends his frequent reminders for us to give thanks to him to help us experience the profoundly healthy and deep joy of seeing grace and feeling grateful. I'm guessing most of you that were parents, you taught your children to say please and thank you. And let me suggest that that's more than polite social courtesies. I would hope and I would think that you did those things because you want to teach the child's heart to be thankful. That's what we want, right? I mean, because it's not the words, thank you. It's not the words, please. I had siblings. I've used words after my parents said something. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry too. Yeah, you're getting it when mom leaves. Okay? Some of you, depending on your family dynamics, again, you might have been there. But we want to cultivate thankfulness. We want hearts that are thankful. And as Christians, we must cultivate thankfulness. And how do you do that? You practice it over and over again until it becomes a lifestyle or a habit. I do a lot of coaching, and sometimes I'll say, okay, now you need to do it like this. And they go, well, that's easy for you to do. I say, it's easy for me because I've done it thousands and thousands of times. And that's why I have a hip replacement. But bad example. Yes, I am hip. Thank you. But we need to cultivate this. We need to cultivate it until it becomes a habit, a habit of our hearts. And by the way, if you want to produce that in your children, they probably need to see it. They probably need to see it. Now, let me, so I told you how this doesn't work. Let me illustrate how this works. I'll take a biblical story and we'll walk through it. I'm guessing many of you are familiar with the story of Joseph, not the New Testament guy, Old Testament guy. He had a coat of many colors. That ringing a bell, whatever? Okay. So quick version. Dad gives him a coat of many colors. He's got brothers. They're really jealous. They treat him harshly. And by harshly, I mean they eventually sell him into slavery to Egypt. So I'm really thankful for my siblings now. They like did a much better job, relatively speaking here. So they sell him into slavery. He's in Egypt. But even through this, God seems to bless Joseph. And even Joseph, who's he's owned, he has this master named Potiphar. This guy becomes blessed because of Joseph. And then we're told at some point in this story that Potiphar's wife, she tries to seduce Joseph. By the way, that's from ungratefulness, because what she's saying is, I see something I want. God's not provided, and I'm going to take it. Okay, that's what ungratefulness looks like. So she tries to seduce Joseph, and we're told this, Genesis 39:12, and she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he got out of the house. For some reason, I just like that. Got out of the house. Anyways, Joseph does what the New Testament says to do. And some of you guys, you went to Promise Keepers, they probably told you to do this. They're like, hey, run, take off, flee sexual immorality, flee all idolatry. And that's good advice, all right? Flee unrighteousness. Don't grab no shoes or nothing, right? Okay? Run for your life. But let me suggest there's something more going on in the story. There's something that empowers him to do so. There's something else going on in there. And there's something that's more powerful than lust. There's something that's more powerful than idolatry. It's thanksgiving and gratitude. It's thanksgiving and gratitude. Remember earlier, the Apostle Paul says lust is a result that goes back to not honoring God as God, nor giving him thanks. I like to do something when I go through the Bible. I recommend you do this too. I try to like work in the story and think it through, like, what would I have done here? And I was thinking, as a much younger man, what would I have done in this story? Well, I could tell you the first thing I would have done. On the way to Egypt, I would have been grumbling. You know, I would have been grumbling and, you know, like, man, my brothers are jerks. You know, God, why didn't you do anything? I'd be pretty ticked off. His family's abandoned him. He's in slavery. At a bare minimum, you'd have to be absolutely terrified. You're separated from everyone you know, and some of the people you thought loved you. I might even get to the place where I'm like, God, are you even good? God, why did you allow this? Do you even care? Now, we could say, well, at least he's in a high position as a slave. I mean, he's still a slave. He's in slavery. And now all of a sudden this woman comes on and hits on him. I'm thinking there's a whole bunch of people, if they were honest, they would say, why does it even matter? More than that, who would know? No, he doesn't know anybody. He knows the slave owners. And let me suggest that the implications are huge. I mean, read the rest of the story. The future of the entire nation is at stake based on what Joseph, I mean, granted, God could do whatever he wants. He could figure it out. But the story works out because Joseph is faithful. Let's go back to the story because I want to figure out what motivated him. Because it wasn't just, I'm just going to run. There's more going on. Back up a few verses. Genesis 39, beginning at verse 7. Potiphar's wife hits on him more than once. So at this time it says, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. What's she doing? She's not being grateful. She's saying, this is what I want. This is what I'm going to take. She cast her eyes on him and she says, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, the word behold means look. So he's like, look, lady, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Let's make sure we catch this. So instead of grumbling, instead of complaining, and I think many of us would go, well, this dude probably has a right to grumble and complain. It's not what he did. He does something different because he has a different focus. Joseph sees God at work in his life. And in spite of his circumstances, he knows that God is at work, and he's got some kind of evidence that God is being good and gracious to him. And when he looks at that, when he says, thank you, God, for being God, he looks at that and he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's gratitude. That's what gratitude looks like. John Bloom, he writes this. He says, gratitude was occupying so much space in Joseph's heart that there was not enough room for the ingratitude of sexually sinning with Potiphar's wife. Let me ask a question here. What if you and I added gratitude or thanksgiving as a weapon? Just go ahead and put that in your tool belt, wherever you mentally put your tools. What if we added gratitude and thanksgiving to fight every single idolatry in our lives? That's what the Apostle Paul says to do, by the way. This isn't like Don's brilliant idea here. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul says this, but sexual immorality and all, you like circling? Go ahead. All impurity or covetousness, longing for what's not yours, he says, or covetousness must not even be named among you. He's like, I don't even want to hear it. As it is proper among the saints. And he says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place. Okay, so how do we fight this? Paul says this, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Wow, that is powerful. I mean, if you don't see it as powerful, go back again until you just go, wow, that's powerful. But what if every time you and I are tempted with whatever sin it is, we began to give thanks to God for what he has given us, what he has done for us and what he will do for us. Because there's that temptation to go, okay, what you want is over here. And like, no, it's not. No, it's not. And we begin to cultivate thankfulness in our heart. And we begin to say, thank you, God. Thank you for what you have given me. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my spouse. Thank you. Thank you for my church. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that your kingdom will come. Give you thanks, Lord. And then what if every time we catch ourselves grumbling? And when I say grumbling, I don't mean lamenting or grieving. Do not beat yourself up if you are biblically lamenting and grieving. There are things in our lives that we should lament over. There are things in our world that should grieve us. I'm talking specifically about grumbling. What if every time we did that, we repented? And we just said, God, that's me. I'm grumbling again. And instead of grumbling, we started thanking God. We started praising him. We start expressing gratitude. Now, let me tell you something. Because personally, I've been hyper intentional about this last week, because it's really hard to preach this without practicing it. And it doesn't work out well in my mind and heart and soul. But I've been hyper intentional, and I come to the conclusion, I grumble a lot. I grumble a lot. And hopefully all those head nods are like, yeah, you do. Hopefully those were like, yeah, I do that myself. Either way, it works. And in that, I literally started doing that, like, oh, Lord, I just did it again, and I just started thanking him. And you know what the easy thing to do is to pass that off and go, yeah, we all do it. Every single person, yeah, we all do that. And you know what? That's pride. And even in our pride, I could go, yeah, I do, but God, you see this guy, you see him, right? Like I'm, you know what? That's dangerous. It's dangerous to my faith. It is dangerous to my health. It is dangerous to the church. It's dangerous to my marriage. It's really bad. I mean, the Bible paints, that's a pretty dark picture that Paul paints of those who do not give thanks. And he paints incredibly bright possibilities to those who acknowledge God and give thanks. Giving thanks is an act of faith and worship. You want to worship God this week, today, just give him thanks. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for all your goodness. Robert B. Sloan, president of Houston Christian University, he says, the giving of thanks is itself an act of trust. It is an act of humility that in effect says, God, you are God and I am not. Every once in a while I do that. I'll say, God, you're God. I'm not. You're better at it. Giving thanks is a way of expressing trust in the one who is the maker and sustainer of all things. Giving thanks concedes that we are debtors to God, and that we depend on him. Let me just go back to where we started, and I'll sort of close on this. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also to the Gentile. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul paints this picture. He says, we've got a problem here. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have not honored God for who he is, nor given him proper thanks. And he says, the way forward is through faith. It is through faith. And he says, the righteous shall live by faith. And as we see, as we're going through here, that one of the ways we exercise our faith is just through giving thanks. Just saying, thank you, God, for who you are and what you've done. And in fact, giving thanks, it shifts our focus away, doesn't it? When we give thanks, it shifts our focus away from what we don't have from idolatry, the sin, and it shifts it back to God. In fact, it even shifts our focus away from ourselves and to God. In faith, we come before God and we can say, God, thank you for doing for me what I could not do for myself. I mean, you look at the cross. The cross says Jesus did for you what you could not do for yourself. Now, for those of you that take sin seriously, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but for those of you that take sin seriously, giving thanks should be a daily, if not moment by moment, way of life. That's how the righteous live by faith. You practice this out. Now, for some who have not surrendered their life to Christ, maybe today is just a great day to say, God, thank you for the things you've given me. Thank you for what you have done. And perhaps even today might be the day to say, God, thank you for this gift of salvation. Thank you, God. You did for me what I could not do for myself on that cross. And Paul says this in Romans 10, 8 and 10. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. And he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he says, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Let me pray. God, I don't know what else we could say to you, but thank you. Thank you, God, in our foolishness and in our darkness and our wandering. You didn't wait on us, but you came and you revealed yourself. You revealed yourself through your word, through the law, and ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ, who came to take our sins upon himself. So we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we can come into relationship with you. And I pray that today, that each one of us, believer, non-believer, would look at the things that are on the throne of our heart and allow Jesus to be on that throne. That each one of us would say, Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for our sins and our salvation. Take your rightful place on my heart. I turn from my sin and idolatry. Lord, we are so thankful for you. We're thankful for what you have done, what you are doing, and that you will make all things new. And we give thanks and praise in